James is talking about here about Christians. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? He's talking about churches. He's talking about families. He's talking about Christians as they relate to other people. That one of the characteristics of people who are backslidden is that they get involved in a lot of quarreling and fighting. And certainly, we should not be surprised, because Christians, they're not perfect. Yes, they're forgiven, but we can relapse into sin. We see this in certainly in the New Testament. The church at Corinth was a church that was known for dividing into different factions. The Philippian church had two women that are named who could not get along with one another. The Galatians people were warned not to bite and devour one another. In Ephesians, Paul tells the Ephesian church to have unity and tolerance and love between among the members. And even in the book of Acts in 15, it talks about how personally Paul and Barnabas had a serious disagreement that they parted ways. And so one of the characteristics of a backslidden person is that they're involved with a lot of quarreling and fighting. Now, it mentions here murder. And yes, there have been some murders, you might say, even in the name of Christ. There have been people who are attacking others so seriously. But perhaps it's used in a figurative way, the way Jesus talked about how if we are to hate someone so much, that to God, it's like killing someone, all right? And so, yes, that's characteristic of our church. It's a characteristic of our church. Particularly here, we are a church of seven congregations. We use three different languages. We have different cultures. And it's easy to get into misunderstandings. It's easy to get into fights and quarrels and things like that. And we could apply this into our own, into families as well. That maybe even as you were coming to church today, you guys got to get into a fight. You know, whether it's the husband and wife, or the parents and the children, or between the siblings or whatever, you had some big fights. And it could be a roommate, or it could be coworkers. Whatever it is, characteristic of a backslidden person is that they have fights and quarrels. A second characteristic of backslidden people is that they have a poor prayer life. Second part of verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. That's saying that a lot of people are looking for certain things, but they don't pray about it. They looking for it in other ways. They work hard for it, but they're not asking God. They're not praying. They don't pray. And if they do pray, it says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, in verse 3. So it's talking about even if you do pray, you're just like asking God for things that would just satisfy your own personal pleasure. You're not interested in what God thinks and what in His glory. And so a person who is backslidden has a very poor prayer life. Either they don't pray or they're praying incorrectly. And then verse 4, it says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So another characteristic of a person that is backslidden is that they are in friendship with the world. And it's talking about people, when we talk about the world here, we're talking about people who, we're talking about the world system that is the world or society that organized in rebellion against God. And so it's warning us against having that kind of friendship, because people who have friendship with the world, it says, are enemies of God, that it's mutually exclusive. That there are a lot of us who the Bible says are double-minded. That is, they want to be friends with the world, but they also want to be friends with God. And here, James is telling us it's mutually exclusive. You have to be one or the other. And that's why he uses the word, you adulterous people. He's not talking about people who are married, having affairs. He's talking here about spiritual adultery. He's talking about people who are looking to get their needs met outside of God. That's what spiritual adultery is all about. And so the Bible in Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that marriage is similar to the relationship between Christ and his church, that Christ is like the husband and the church is like the bride of Christ, and we are betrothed to be married to Jesus Christ, you might say. And it will be consummated when we get to heaven. But we are engaged or betrothed to Jesus Christ, and he is like our husband. And so if we're guilty of spiritual adultery, we're trying to get our needs met in other ways. We're trying to wander away from God and look for our needs to be met by other people. And so verse 5 says, or do you suppose it is of no purpose that Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? And so this is a difficult verse to translate, but I believe that the Spirit that he's talking about here is not the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit within a man, that a human being is composed of body, soul, and spirit. And so that it says here that he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. And so James is referring to God's holy jealousy for his people. Now, jealousy, generally we see jealousy is sort of a bad thing, right? But suppose, and by the way, today is my 40th wedding anniversary, okay? I was married to my wife, Nancy, 40 years ago, 1976, okay? But I want to give you a hypothetical situation, all right? So this, obviously, I've been faithful to my wife for 40 years, but what if all of a sudden I said, you know, we've been married 40 years, and, you know, not all my needs have been met by you. And so I'm going to have a girlfriend, you know, and, you know, I'm going to spend time with her. We're going to go on a few dates, but you're still number one, dear. And, you know, but so don't worry, but I just need to have my needs met by this other person. What do you think my wife would think about that, right? She'd clobber me, right? She should, right? And that's how God thinks about us. He's jealous of us, right? He doesn't want us going to get our needs met by someone else. He wants us to come to him. It is legitimate that we look to him and him only for our needs to be met. And so people who are attracted by the world, people who are spiritual adulterers, people who are backslidden, look for their needs to be met by someone else outside of God, all right? And so that's why it's legitimate for God to be jealous. It's not wrong for him to be jealous. Now, and so all of us are prone to be people who are backsliders. We are people that are prone to fall away from God. Yes, we may sometimes be, you might say, in a spiritual high. You know, we are go to a conference. We are excited about God. We're growing. We're becoming more like Christ. But sometimes when we hit a problem, a trial, a difficulty, we get tired, we get overworked, we begin to backslide. We begin to be people who begin to look for our needs somewhere else besides God. And so, and it happens to all of us. It happens to me. There are times that I'm not growing. And if I'm not growing, I'm kind of going backwards. Okay. And there are times that I revert back to my sinful state. I mentioned to you that I've been married 40 years. And even last week, I had a fight with my wife, all right? And I'm not going to give you the details about it, okay? But I just want to let you know that even after 40 years of marriage, I was acting selfishly. I was acting in a way that was, you might say, backslidden. And I needed to come back to God. And so it happens to all of us as Christians. It happening, maybe it's happening to you right now, or perhaps it will happen to you in the future. And if so, then hopefully you'll come back to this passage and find out what you should do about it. But we're going to sing at the close a hymn that was written in the 1700s. It's called "Come Thou Fount," all right? And in that hymn, that old hymn, it has these lines. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And the person that wrote this hymn, Robert Robinson, was a person that I guess we would call today an alcoholic, all right? He was a person that had a lot of trouble with alcohol. He was a drunk. And, you know, even as he penned this, he is inspired to write a hymn. He's saying, "I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to leave the Lord I love." And, by the way, there's also a line in that same, hymn that says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." And some people think that it's a reference to the Christmas carol, Ebenezer Scrooge, but it's not, okay? It's actually refers to something in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. You see, there was a long period of time in Israel that there was a lot of sadness and trouble, that Israel was disobedient to the Lord. But under the leadership of the new priest and judge, Samuel, the nation repented. And so they removed their idols. They served God alone. They defeated the Philistines, and God restored political stability and blessing to them. And so Samuel placed an Ebenezer, or literally a stone of help. That is, it was like a monument on this road that would remind them of God's faithfulness to them, that they had wandered away from God, and God took them back and helped them to come back in right relationship to Him. So when you read that, sing that part, "Raise my Ebenezer," it's talking about a stone of help. That is, it's a reminder, a physical reminder, an object lesson that helps them to remind them of God's goodness and how He helped them, even as they, you might say, had backslidden. Okay? So, I want to next look at the causes of backsliding. And the reason I want to do that is because sometimes we can find band-aids to take care of our backsliding. For instance, if we're involved in quarrels and fighting, you know, we can learn some techniques to kind of, you know, help us. For instance, you know, people say, oh, when you are in a fight or negotiations with people, you know, you need to find a win-win approach. All right. And you've heard that. Or we have to use, I feel statements rather than you did this, you did that. And some of that might be helpful. But I want to look at the causes because I want to understand the root cause. All right. Because if you don't understand the root cause, you'll just treat the symptoms. And so, and I believe in this passage, it does tell us the root causes of backsliding. And it relates to the three enemies of the Christian life. And again, it may not be specifically mentioned in this passage, but I think you'll see the three enemies here, talking about the flesh, the world, and the devil. And this triad, you might say, is mentioned in other places, like Ephesians 2. And so this, it talks about these three as being the enemies of the Christian life. And these are the root causes for the problems that we have in backsliding. And so one of them is the flesh. And that's referred to in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. It's talking about what are the causes of the quarrels and fight. It says, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Okay. So it's talking about these passions that we have within us. And it's not wrong to have these passions, but if we try to meet those needs outside of God, it becomes a problem. The word passion here is where we get the word hedonism from. And hedonism is this philosophy of life that pursuit of pleasure or happiness is the chief goal of life. And lots of people believe that, but lots of people pursue pleasure and happiness. That's the most important thing in life. And so here, if we are backslidden, one of the root causes is the flesh. And we're not talking here about the physical body here. It's used in a theological way, but it's talking about our human nature. It's talking about our sin nature. That even as we are born again as Christians, we still live in our present bodies and we are still affected by our sin nature. That's exhibited through this, what we call the flesh. And so it will not go away until we have our new bodies, when we have our new resurrected bodies. But meanwhile, we are affected by the flesh. We are affected. We could call it selfishness. We can call it our inner cravings and desires. And that is certainly one of the enemies of the Christian life and the causes of this backsliding. The second is the world. And we mentioned here that the world is not talking about people. It's not talking about the physical earth, but it's talking about, you might say, society in general. That's talking about a world system that is in rebellion against God. You know, in Paul wrote in Romans 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, right? He's talking about how the world is trying to squeeze us, impress upon its ideas and philosophies in our heads, right? And the Bible is saying, no, we need to resist that. We need to not be conformed. And so part of the philosophy of the world might be self-assertiveness. Now, certainly some of that is needed, but sometimes the world says, hey, if you want something, you just go out there and you get it. And it doesn't matter if you step over certain people or say, you know, wrong things or lie or whatever you need, you just go out there and get it. And so that's part of the world's thinking. And so the world in which we live encourages that. The media impresses that upon our hearts and minds. And so that causes us to backslide. It causes us to fall away from the Lord. And then the third enemy is the devil. And we see this in verse 7. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, a lot of people kind of blame the devil for everything, right? And the, you know, people will say, oh, the devil made me do it, right? But it's only one of the three enemies. And, but certainly it's a very powerful enemy. Certainly Satan and his demons tempt us in different ways, as he did to Jesus, to cause us to sin, to try to cause us to fall away from God. And so we need to be cognizant of these three spiritual enemies that we as Christians face, the flesh, the world, and the devil. And so we see that those are spiritual causes of our backsliding. And so what is the cure? What is the cure? And so if it a spiritual cause, then we need a spiritual cure. And so we see the cure in starting in verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So when we are in the midst of being backslidden, falling away from the Lord, verse 6 says, he, that is God, gives more grace. God, grace is God's free gift to us. It's something that we don't earn. We don't deserve. And we experience that in our salvation, don't we? That we recognize, if we're true Christians, that we are not saved by doing good things, but by God's free gift to us. And we accept it by faith. But if we have backslidden, what does it say? It says, he gives more grace. He appeals to us in kindness and in his love. And so as we have been prone to wander and we've been messing up in our Christian life, he gives us more grace. And here he begins to rattle off 10 commands. All right. And that's why I titled the sermon 10 steps toward dealing with being backslidden. And so there are 10 imperatives in verses 7 through 10. And the aorist tense here implies that we need decisive action here. And they're almost like military terms, you know, that he's giving us these 10 quick commands that are here. And I know that you're not going to remember these 10, all right? I understand that. But let me summarize it for you. It's talking about repentance. It's talking about all 10 of these commands relate to repentance. And that's another old-fashioned word that we don't hear too often, repentance. But repentance means changing your mind. And so, yes, we might be backslidden. You were falling away from God. We need to change our minds and get back on track with God. And part of that is these 10 commands that are there. I'm not sure necessarily they're sequential in order, but it mentions 10 commands that relate to repentance, okay? And again, you don't have to remember 10, all 10, but hopefully if you are backslidden, you will study these more carefully and understand the different nuances that are there. In verse 7, it mentions, submit yourself, therefore, to God. That is, we need to surrender our will, that we need to put ourselves under his headship, his leadership in our lives. We need to submit ourselves to God. We looked again at resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist means to take a stand, oppose. We actually get the word antihistamine from the same Greek word. And so in Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 says, therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, the same word. And so we need to resist. We need to stand against Satan, to recognize he's an enemy and we need to stand against him. And then in verse 8, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Some people sort of think that, oh, I need to take the first step to God. But that's not what it's saying. God already took the first step to us. He is commanding us to draw near. He's taking that first step. And so God isn't just waiting for us to take the first step. He has already taken the first step to encourage us, to command us to draw near to him. And then it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Cleansing your hands deals with sinful actions. Purifying your hearts deals more with our attitude and motives. And so I mentioned before that many of us want to be friends with the world and friends with God. And it certainly reminds us of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. No one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one or love the other or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And yet lots of people try. And so your heart must be devoted to God. You need to be repent of your sins and draw away from being double-minded. In verse 9, it says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And so it's saying that you have to have genuine repentance, genuine change of mind. And that should be exhibited or shown in our emotions, in our attitude. I had my daughter and her children come visit us this week. And my granddaughter is 3 years old now. And so she's at a point where, you know, she can sometimes do whatever we tell her to do, but sometimes she doesn't, you know. And sometimes she is rebellious. Sometimes she'll do naughty things as well. And it kind of reminded me back to when I was raising my two children. And obviously, you know, having two children, a daughter and a son, even in the pastor's family, the pastor's children, they fight, all right? They have arguments, okay? And so they sometimes will do something to the other person, all right? And so I will bring one of them and say, okay, you know, can you tell, you know, your sister or your brother that you're sorry? And you know what? They say, sorry, all right? And, okay, they said it, but do they mean it, right? Is there really a heart in it? And I think that's what it's saying here. Be wretched, be mourn and weep. You know, because you can say, oh, sorry, you know, I did these bad things. And we can have that kind of attitude toward God, but do we really mean it, our words? And so that's why in part of repentance here, part of the cure for backsliding is that we need to really have true repentance, not just saying the right words to God, but you feel the impact of your sin, right? You feel like, oh, I really hurt God, and that pains me, that hurts me, and this should be reflected in our attitude toward God. And then finally, humble yourselves before God, and he will exalt you. And so just talking about our attitude, not coming to God in pride if we are backslidden, but in brokenness, in recognizing that we have wandered away from God and he wants us to come back to him. So this is a picture of the cure. And so it shows us the kind of attitude and actions that we need to have if we are to come back to God, if we are backslidden, if we've wandered away from God, that we recognize that we have disobeyed him in different ways, and we've seen these characteristics in our own lives, the problem, the root cause is a spiritual one, and we need to come back to God in humility and to be repentant of our sins. So let me close with Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. And many of you know that story, and a lot of us think about it in relationship to, you know, first becoming a Christian. But in some sense, it's appropriate to think about it as people who are backslidden, because prior to the prodigal son leaving, he was part of the family, right? He was enjoying the blessings of living in the father's house. But he was attracted by things in the world and other desires, and so he left. But I want you to particularly note the father's attitude toward this prodigal son. And it says, for the prodigal son, and he arose and came to his father, and this is Luke 15, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. And that's the attitude of our Heavenly Father as he encourages us to repent. If we have backslidden, if we wandered away from God, we recognize that, yeah, there was a time I was really growing and in fellowship and communion with God, but I've been attracted by the world. I've been doing some other things. I've been seeking my needs outside of God. And if you are truly repentant and you want to come back to him, this is the attitude that God has for us as our loving Heavenly Father, that he wants us and he will celebrate when we come back to him. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we confess to you that there are some of us who are backslidden. There are some of us who will be backsliding in the future. And we recognize that we are prone to wander. We're prone to leave the Lord we love. We know that you are a loving Heavenly Father, but yet sometimes we're just so attracted by the things of the world. And so we wandered away from you and we realize that. But we're thankful that you are a loving God who desires for us to come back, that you show us even more grace in our lives when we've wandered away. And so we ask that you would work in our hearts as your Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, that we would have a change of mind, that we would repent, that we would have genuine repentance, not just an outward one, but one that we are grieved by our sin. We are grieved by our rebellion to you. We've grieved that we have ignored you, and we want to come back to you and come back and a good relationship with you once again. So we pray, Lord, that you would teach us, Lord, and through this passage, and speak to us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.